I'm excited to be here. We've lived in Noblesville now going on 8 years or so, which is hard to believe. We love it. We love being part of this family. It is that time of year. Are you allowed to still say Happy New Year? Yeah, Happy New Year. And in that new year, we start thinking about all the things, right? It's college football playoffs, yes, hallelujah. And we got NFL, we got basketball, we got New Year's stuff going around our head and goals and, you know, resolutions and should I don't like to. You know, only 3 in 10 people actually set New Year's resolutions now because they decide just to quit preemptively. And so it just depends. It's kind of a weird world we live in now. But when I think about the new year, there's a verse that really came to mind. Not the only one, but I really love it, and I'd love it if you'd read with me. So it's 1 John 4:9. Can we read this together? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, maybe you've heard that verse a lot. Maybe it's the first time. Either way, there's a good chance you could just kind of be like, oh, those are words on a screen, and it kind of just flies by. We kind of miss stuff. Now, I know this about you and me because I do this several times a week. I miss a lot of stuff. I drive, as Paul mentioned, I drive up to Marion, which is about an hour. I go up 37, and just New Year, let me start off with confession, okay? It's church. I don't want to lie. That feels like a bad place to do that. It's a bad place anywhere to do that. But anyway, I don't know how I get to work some days. Anybody else go on autopilot? It's so familiar. I don't remember the windmills. I don't remember, the different restaurants or if stuff's in season or out of season. I do remember where the police are. I do remember, praise the Lord for them. And so I always seem to recall that. But there's so many times I'm on autopilot, I don't know how I got to work. Don't worry, I'm not near any of your kids. I'm going the other direction, right? You know? And so you've done that, right? Why is that? It's because it's so familiar. See, familiarity cultivates complacency. And by complacency, you know, it's dull, it's blunt. I don't see what I actually think is really there. I kind of lose creativity and that newness. And it's just, oh yeah, I know how this goes. And it happens this time of year all the time, doesn't it? Oh yeah, Christmas and yeah, I've done so many of those. Here comes the New Year's thing where it's, you know, try harder, do more, here's the goals, let's reset, what do we want? And if we're not careful, that can kind of creep in to our walk with God. Now, maybe this is all brand new. Praise the Lord for that. We love that. But for a lot of us who have heard this, it can be really easy for all of this to be familiar. Oh yeah, I have the Bible and it's in lots of different translations. I can listen on my phone and oh yeah, the gospel and we sing songs. And I just want to say, can I encourage and invite us to push back on that familiar? We want to lean into being intentional. So look at this verse again, this 1 John 4:9 again. First of all, it says, this is how God showed his love. Jesus doesn't just say, or the Father doesn't just say, hey, good luck, let me generally just speak about it. He says, no, I want to show you. So he sends Jesus to say, this is how humans are supposed to be. He's not the exception, he's the rule. This is how I designed people to live. Dependent on the Father in relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus is Jesus. And then he says, okay, I'm not just going to do show and tell. Isn't that awesome that every grade school is rooted in Trinitarian theology? Didn't you? You knew that, right? Okay. Show and tell was created by Jesus. And he says, I don't want to just show you. It's so that you might live through him. Think about that. We don't get a lot of people so familiar. The creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who can speak stars into existence with a word, calms a storm, can raise the dead, oh yeah, and conquered sin and death. We're like, okay. We've heard it so much. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to be tame. I want you to be fired up. I want you to be, look, live through me. Hitch your wagon to me. And if you do, look at the resources, not just monetarily. No, this kind of life is available to you. Now, in Scripture, there's two words mainly used to describe life. You're going to become a Greek scholar this morning. Are you excited? All right, that was better than the first service. I knew you were better. Paul was right. Okay, so there's Zoe and Kronos life. So say the first word with me, Zoe, Kronos. Fantastic, you're now biblical Greek scholars. Congratulations, that's all it takes. Anybody can do it. Zoe life. Zoe life means abundant life, the full life, rich life. Now, not just making it rain rich, right? Not that. It means the good stuff. All the great memories you have, the people you know that are life-giving, the things you love about being a human on planet Earth, or the whole those things, that's the Zoe life. That's full. It's John 3:16. I've come you may have eternal life. That's the Zoe. It's abundant, the way God created us to be. So if Zoe's over here, you can guess Kronos is on the other end of that spectrum. Kronos, you guys are really smart, you probably know. Kronos is where we get our word for time. Kronos, chronology. It's just going through the motions. Got to turn in my schoolwork, got to drop the kids off of school, got another Zoom meeting, got another budget to look at, I got another grocery list, got more stuff on my Amazon wish list. You know, like, it's just going through, it's life happening to us. Instead of us intentionally saying, God, how do you want me to live life? And so when something is so familiar, right? Familiarity cultivates complacency. So when something is very familiar, we can be present but not there. We've all done it. Hopefully you're not doing it right now. Are you here? It's being intentional with your time, with your life. And friends, I can't think of anybody, if you know this person, I would love to know it, but no one has accidentally become like Jesus. No one has fallen off the stage, I tripped and fell into God, Christ-like character. No. We have to be intentional. And if we're not intentional about being discipled by Jesus, friends, we're being unintentionally discipled by the world. The antithesis of all of the Zoe life, the abundant life, the good life, everything God has in store and wants for you and for me. We have to be intentional, and so we need to grow up. That's what this series is about. When we start our journey with Jesus, when we invite him into our life, that's the beginning. That's not the end where he's like, well, good luck until you get to heaven. He says, no, it's time to grow and mature. And that's not a guilt thing or a shame thing. That's a great thing. It's time to put on some spiritual muscle and get strong and do things that you didn't even know were possible through my strength. And throughout Scripture, we see Jesus doing that, don't we? It takes a bunch of ragtag people, and they go, I could never, or I go, oh, not me. And that's not how it ends. They are tremendously different. They're transformed. That's what the gospel is all about. And this isn't self-help, by the way. This isn't about going to that section of the bookstore or online. Just do more. Just do gooder. Just be better. This is not self-help. This is Holy Spirit help. This is Holy Spirit empowerment and strength. You don't have categories for it. That's what he's here for. He's like, I got you. I'm for you. There's a term for this. It's called spiritual formation. Spiritual formation isn't some new agey weird thing, manifesting stuff and aura. No, spiritual formation is the intentional process of engaging to become like Jesus. It's where you say, Holy Spirit, I don't have the resources, but I know you do. In your time and your way, would you help me intentionally grow to be like you? But if you're like me, I do fall into the do gooder, be better, do more, try really hard, muscle it up there, right? Well, case in point, I got suckered into doing a triathlon. I don't know how you get tricked and suckered into it, but I did. I had a buddy who said, come on, wouldn't it be awesome? No, it would not be awesome. And so I did it. I trained for it. Right? This is me. I finished. You can see it several years ago. I was much younger there. My boys were just short, and now they're monsters like me. They're bigger and taller and stronger. But this is great because it looks like they did the whole race, doesn't it? No, they just did the last 500 yards. But I love this photo. We finished. Spoiler alert, I didn't die. But the way the whole thing works is the whole race starts out with a swim, right? There's a swim, there's a bike, there's a run. I did all the training, I did all this stuff. And so in the swim, I swam in college. I wasn't prolific or great or anything like that, but I did. And so I thought that was going to be the plus spot where I really just hammer it home. So I trained, did all the stuff. And when you get to the pool, this race was in a pool, which was nice, not just open water. And they have the time set out where you think you're going to keep your pace. And so I didn't want to be arrogant and be like, I'll take the fastest time. So I took the second fastest time, right? And I'm like, 20 years ago swimming, surely that's carried over. And so I get in, and I don't want to brag, but I was doing pretty good. No one was passing me, which is my main goal. And the nice thing is you can kick someone in the face in Jesus' name and tell them stay behind you. And so you keep going, and I'm swimming away. And about halfway through, you know, I'm doing my flip turns and going back. I'm feeling really good. And a little about halfway or more, I'm not feeling so good. And I'm going, why is the wall so far away? What is going on? I feel like it's forever and eternity. And then I realized something. It was forever away. I had trained in a pool half the size of this pool. Now, for all you non-Olympians out there, what that means is I trained in a 25-meter pool, and this was a 50-meter pool, also known as double. So every time my body is ready for, like, you know, more air, a flip turn and go, I still have 25 more meters to go. And you all heard of an ugly cry. This was an ugly swim, okay? By the end, I'm doing this. My arms are slapping the water. I am gasping for air, crying out to God, saying, I'm going to just say goodbye to my wife and children right here. They're going to watch me die in the water. It's a funeral grave right here. You know, I'm gasping. I finish, I get out, and then I have to ride a bike, which is embarrassing because you're woozy and all this stuff. And I'm just praying, dear God, let no one notice how bad that really was. I finished the race, all that. First thing my kids say to me, Dad, are you okay? We thought you were going to drown out there. I was like, that makes two of us, right? But friends, when we look at this spiritual formation, this intentional and growing up in Jesus, it can feel really easy, like we're drowning, because we just try harder. That is the antithesis of what Jesus wants and how he designed us. He wants us to train. He wants us to be human beings, not human doings. That means we train by intentionally being with Jesus, setting time apart. And out of that, yeah, there come some things, some helpful practices and rhythms. But if you get that order mixed up, I can just tell you from firsthand experience, you're going to feel like you're drowning, like you can never do enough. You can never keep up. If you want a great way to make your relationship with Jesus just feel like a to-do list or homework or schoolwork, just do that. What he wants, that's not it at all. He wants us to lean into him. And he uses a really interesting relationship to describe this. It's in John 15. If you have your Bibles, John is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can go there. And it's in John 15. Jesus uses this really, really interesting word to describe a personal relationship, the kind of personal relationship he has with his Father through the Holy Spirit that he wants you and I not just to kind of be familiar with. This is the life, the Zoe life, the abundant life in me. He uses this strange word called abiding. Now, you probably didn't use that until we sang it today a little bit earlier. Did anyone use the word abiding on the way into church today? Don't lie. Thank you. Good job. You guys are truth tellers, right? You probably haven't used it all that often, if ever. People don't say, hey, want to abide and watch the playoffs together? Hey, want to abide and go work out? No, if you do that, that's weird, okay? Don't do it, right? And you sure you don't use as a pickup line like, hey, good looking, want to go abide over some dinner together? People don't say that. There's a reason, right? Like, it's odd. It's not a word. Your Bible may have it translated as remain. John 15:4. It says it this way. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I love that word abide because it's much more of a dynamic word. Remain, in your, you might have it in your Bible. It's still an accurate translation. It's the Greek word meneo. It's used over 40 times in John's gospel. It's used 24 times in 1 John. And it's sprinkled throughout all of Scripture. It may have the word dwell, remain, abide, or home even. It's this idea of rootedness, like you're the steadfast, no matter what. This is who my center is. This is what I'm about, my identity, my heart. Abide is great because it's much more dynamic. But when you look at this picture, come on, just be honest. Is there a part of you that goes, really, Jesus? That's it? Like, the most dynamic, life-giving relationship in the world, grapes. You created the platypus, and then you thought, oh, to define a relationship with me, grapes. That's what'll do it, right? No, it looks kind of lame. It looks boring. It looks passive. You knock a grape off, it becomes a raisin. It dries up, it dies. Like, that's no good, right? But when you look at this image, you also notice, man, there's bunches of it. Don't you want to eat one? It looks great. It looks awesome. See, at the surface level, abiding, I'll give it to you. It looks kind of boring and static and lame. But biblically, it's the most dynamic, life-giving thing there is. Inside, what's happening is God's life is being pushed out. Just like biologically, the nutrients is being pushed out into the fruit. The grapes and the branch, they don't have to beg the vine. Like, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, give me some nutrients. Let me just get some, you know. No. If you stay connected, if you depend, that life is pushed out to you. Jesus, he isn't saying like, okay, you have to manipulate me, you have to manifest some joy. No, if you stay connected to me, I will put my life out into you. My Holy Spirit will come and transform every aspect of your life. See, the most important thing about abiding is it's all about life in and with Jesus. It's about your heart. Because what your heart represents is what you really believe in. It's your core. It's your center. It's what you really think about everything resides. And it feeds your mind, your action, your bodies. They go back and forth. So when we talk about abiding, it's life in and with Jesus. Now this isn't, I said it already, but I'll say it again. This isn't just about like, you know, a 6-week fast way to be like Jesus program. Or chemistry homework. Or crossing something off your to-do list or your grocery list. This is a lifestyle. And so, yes, you should spend time in God's Word. Absolutely. You should spend time in prayer. Absolutely. But can I say this? Have you ever done that and missed Jesus? Have you ever just, okay, I did my 15 minutes. I did the app. No, this is throughout the day. I want to sense His presence. I want to have I'm connected. I'm connected all day long. I love how British theologian Leslie Newbegin says it. Abiding is simply the life of Jesus being made visible in the midst of the life of the world. It's all about having an intentional relationship. So if familiarity cultivates complacency, abiding cultivates newness. It's how you keep things dynamic, creative, new things, God's Word. Because all of a sudden, you may have read it so many times, yet you're like, when did they put that in the Bible? Or it gives a new thought to you. Jesus is a deep well. And He can keep showing you and teaching you and growing you. He can keep helping you grow up. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Now you may be thinking right now, okay, that sounds great. Maybe a little weird, maybe a little nebulous. I want to give us some tangible things, but you must be saying, my life is full already. I just started 2025 and I'm already tired. I'm already overwhelmed. Well, I would say you're right. It's because the enemies of abiding, I would argue, are hurry, worry, and distraction. So you probably do feel overwhelmed. There's a whole theory and field of study around this. It's really catchy. Are you ready? There's a theory, and it's called the Buckminster Fuller Knowledge Double Curve Theory. Yeah, that needs a rebrand, doesn't it? The theory just says this. It's about information and how it's doubling. I'll put it this way. In the 1900s, information doubled every 100 years. It took a long time, right? 1945, information doubled every 25 years. By 1982, information was doubling every year. The latest calculations from IBM's supercomputers say that information will soon be doubling every 11 hours. Do you ever feel exhausted? Do you ever feel like you can't keep up? It's because you can't. I can't. We're not meant to live at this crazy kind of pace, taking in all of this all at once. We have to be intentional about this abiding lifestyle if we want to grow up to be like Jesus. Otherwise, we're unintentionally being discipled by the world. I like how Pastor John Mark Comer says it. He says, the question isn't, are you abiding? He says, what are you abiding in? We're actually all abiding, whether we realize it or not. All of us have a source that we're rooted in, a kind of default setting we return to. Abiding is your emotional home. It's where your mind goes when you're not busy with tasks. Abiding is where your feelings go when you're not sure what to feel. Abiding is what your body does when you have free time. Abiding is where your money goes after you pay the bills. We're all abiding. It's a question of what are we abiding in? Abide in me, and I abide in you. And notice it says you cannot bear fruit. Verse 5, we'll give you read this. The whole thing needs way more exegetical work than I'm doing right now. We did a series on it, I know, a year ago. Dive back in, dig deep. It's amazing. If you want to bear fruit that will last, you need to abide in Jesus. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I wanted to give you a kind of an image of this too, because this whole thing, this is called Trinitarian theology. I know you were dying to know that. And the fancy name for all this abiding is called paraclesis. Go ahead and say that with me. Paraclesis. You're going to win Jeopardy someday, and I would like a thank you note and 10% of your winnings. And so paraclesis is this abiding life. God's life in you, your life in God. But you're still saying, yeah, that's real, okay, that's nice for weird theological people, but I'm just not into that. Help me understand, what does abiding look like? Are you wondering that? What does abiding look like? Not really, but I'll go along with it. Great, I thought you would never ask. Abiding looks like cookies and milk. Who can argue with that? Well, the rest of you are setting New Year's goals to eat healthier. I am flying in the face of that. My goal is to eat more cookies and milk. Actually, this is where Trinitarian theology meets everyday reality. Did you know this is where we get the tradition for setting out cookies and milk for Santa? Did you know that? No, I'm just kidding. I made that up. Wouldn't it have been really cool, though? Like, wow, the church is up. No, it's not. So, but here's where I'm going with this, okay? At Christmas time, if this represents our life, right? And this represents God. At Christmas time, God came near. So he's Emmanuel, God. Barely understood you. God with us. Good job, church. Okay, and so God comes near. That is really good news. That is close. He's Emmanuel, God with us, God near us. But then after that, we have Easter, right? Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He rises from the dead, and now the Holy Spirit comes, right? So now he transitions, right, from just being God near us or with us to God in us. So if this is you and me, what's the picture of abiding, paraclesis, this God's life in you and your life in God? He's inviting you and me to participate, the word says, in his divine nature. He says, put your life in me. And when you soak a hard cookie like this, what happens? It gets soft. And everywhere that milk can get, it saturates it. It permeates it. There's so much theology into this. If you want to fall asleep tonight, just Google this, okay? You can read about it. But then it gets soft. It gets malleable. You could argue it gets mushy and falls apart. Every analogy breaks down, okay, at some point, but that's not where I'm going. I'm going with abiding is this picture of God saturating your life, his life in you, your life in him. I hope every time you eat a cookie, you think about abiding now. Now you're wondering, is he going to eat that? No, I'm not, because it's going to be really crunchy. But afterwards, we'll let people eat this. Okay, and so it's so silly. I hope you remember it. This is the image that says it's all of God's life for all of your life. Early church father Athanasius and Irenaeus, which if you're looking for baby names, I will put those near the top of your list right there. Aren't those fun to say? Athanasius, Irenaeus. They said it this way. They said that God became like us so we could become like him. It's a great way to sum up a lot of theology around abiding. Okay, I want to give you though some actual, that's all up here, right? You're like, okay, really interesting. No idea how to take that into today. Let me help you there. Is that okay? Four ideas on how to help you cultivate rhythms of abiding. They're going to push back against the enemies of abiding, hurry, worry, and distraction. So if familiarity is going to cultivate complacency, we want this abiding rhythm to help to cultivate newness of life. Here we go. First one, Sabbath. Again, maybe a familiar word, but don't get suckered into just thinking, I know what this is. I love this picture because it reminds me of Sabbath. This is my backyard. I took this morning. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know what you guys have going on in Indiana, but this is what my yard looks like. And so, no. But when you look at that picture, what is it that when you look at that, what do you want to do? You cannot not stare at the sunset. You want to just sit there. And you want to jump into that hammock even though you think, I could fall out of it. You know, and so you still want to give it a go. You want to try. Sabbath gets a bad rap. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where Sabbath was about all the stuff you can't do. I would say Sabbath isn't a have to, it's a get to. Sabbath is God's holy rhythm. It used to be built into our rhythm here in America. But we slowly squished it out. And can you seriously tell me that we are more rested, less anxious, using our time better? We were supposed to have progress, right? Have all this extra time. Do you know anybody that when you say, hey, how you doing? They say, oodles of time. What do you say? Busy. Lots going on. Tired. We need Sabbath. It may be a Sunday, it may be another. You need a day. It's about reorienting your heart and life to God. Do you have any place in your life where you do that? Where not beat down, where these are all the things you did wrong this week. That's not what God's about. He's saying, hey, are you being intentional with the time I'm giving you? Whether you're 7 years old or 107, are you using the time I'm giving you? Come, step into some rest, some life-giving time. Do something that's different than the rest of your week. Maybe it's a bike ride. Maybe it's living a better adventure. Maybe it's a nap. Maybe, I don't know. It's not going to Chick-fil-A, I know that. But like, their sales on Monday are killer. Anyway, Sabbath rest. That's the first rhythm of abiding. The second rhythm of abiding is time around the table. Time around the table. Now, that looks like an awesome meal, doesn't it? I'm not saying every meal can be like this, but throughout thousands of years, people have gathered around the table. It's a sacred moment. People celebrate, they share life, they laugh together, they cry together, they check in. It's an awesome picture, right? Harvard did a study just a couple years ago, and they said, sadly, only 30% of families have dinner together on a regular basis. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but that means 70% are not. We are going to the next thing. We don't have time to eat. If we do, we're eating fast food. Or just da-da-da-da-da. And so I know that not every meal has to be like this or can be like this, okay? It's not about the food. It's about the people around the table. In fact, in our family, we do something called Cereal Sunday. We just do cereal on Sunday nights to make it. And I won't lie, sometimes it becomes Cereal Mondays, okay? And so now it's not even cereal anything because apparently cereal's not healthy for us or something like that. But is there something where you could say, hey, this is how we're going to be intentional about our time around the table. Maybe it's as an actual family. Maybe you're an empty nester. You need to bring some folks in around your table. Maybe you're a student at the lunch table. Who's around that table? Maybe you're a college student. Time around the table is an incredible thing that Jesus has done. And throughout history, families have done to communicate sacred things. Interesting. Last thing Jesus does before he goes to the cross, he is around a table. What a coincidence. So we got Sabbath, we got time around the table to help us cultivate good rhythms, and then we've got curating technology. That's not an easy word to say, curate. But what does an art gallery curator do? They carefully take care of that art gallery. We have to carefully take care of technology. Research tells us that we touch these little bad boys, these little phones here, over 2,600 times a day. Think about it. Every little stroke, every little swipe. That should make you think about a couple things. One, you probably want to wash your hands and clean your screen a lot more, right? It also should make you think, whoa, I'm holding this little guy a lot. I'm not anti-technology. I'm just saying we need to curate it, be intentional about it, so that we don't have our source of truth as a screen or YouTube personality slowly taking us and distracting us and drifting us away or experiencing FOMO because our life isn't as good and cool as this person. Are you being intentional about the technology in your life? It's a great thing. There's so many awesome things you can do with it. But what would curating technology look like for you? A couple ideas. What if your phone had hours, like a brick and mortar store? Here's the working hours, and then you put it away. One thing I do is I get to my driveway, and if I'm still like working, I will finish it in my car in the driveway. So that when I get home, I'm not doing that. I'm done. Maybe you got a spot where all the phones go. And I'm not going to tell you that we have this perfectly figured out in our family, okay? But is there a spot where you say at night, hey, this is where the phones go to sleep? Does your phone have a bedtime? Maybe it should. Maybe you need to go analog, put something next to your bed that isn't digital. Maybe there's some sacred spaces. Hey, no phones in the car. No phones at the table. Not because you're not anti-technology, you're pro people, you're pro-relationship. You want to be fully present. What would curating technology look like for you? Last one. Are you with me? Nope, fell asleep. Go back to the cookies. We want more of that. Okay. So we got Sabbath, time around the table, curate technology, and this last one I call lingering. And these aren't the only four rhythms, by the way. If you want some more writing or reading or listening, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer. I didn't get these from there, but they have other really good ideas on how to grow in intentional spiritual formation. And this one's called The Deeper Journey by, who's it by? Oh yeah, Robert Mulholland. There we go. John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way, and The Deeper Journey, Robert Mulholland. Really, really helpful, both on Audible or wherever you get books. So, lingering is the last one. And these are, I'm doing research, I'm doing some schooling, and so these are things that I've come across with students and things like that. But I love this picture. This is my son, Caleb, when he was a lot younger and shorter. I love this picture because he's getting drenched, and he doesn't care. And I verified with him, too, about this. I said, was there bait on your hook out there? No. Lingering is all about just being in God's presence. Not saying, I got to have a result. Like, give me three quick things, Jesus. Okay, I checked it off. Great, moving on. I'm done abiding. When was the last time? Again, the Word is the center, okay? Spending time in His Word and prayer is the main course, right? These are some other helpful things. There's a ton of other helpful things that Jesus may be asking you to do to help you grow, to grow up in Him. These are just four I have found personally and I've seen help us have good rhythms. But lingering, when's the last time you opened the Word and just lingered in a psalm maybe, or a proverb? I don't know. And you weren't just like, hey, I gotta rush on to the next thing. Think about it. The people that you love to be around, don't you love to linger in their presence? The people you love to be around, don't you Don't you hate it when you're like, oh, we didn't have enough time together. How could we spend the whole day together and still not feel like we had enough time? Lingering could look like, if you're a musician, maybe you get your guitar out and you just play and sing some songs, or maybe you have the piano out. If you have drums, that might be weird. I don't know how that would work, but like, maybe you can do it. I don't know. Maybe lingering is having some silence or solitude. Maybe it's putting in your AirPods and listening to a podcast, a sermon, or a song. Maybe that's all you do, and Jesus is saying, hey, linger with me means take the AirPods out and just be with me. Observe creation. Walk in the snow. I don't know what lingering means for you, but the whole thing is not about being rushed. And that's what all these things have in common. They all take time. Remember we said it's about intentional time. And it helps us when we learn to abide, that cultivates newness in our relationship with Jesus. An intimacy, a closeness. It transforms us from the inside out. But when it's so familiar and just mundane, that cultivates a familiarity that, man, it's not going to be new. It's not going to be growing. It's not going to help us grow up. So I'm going to invite us to stand, and as we close out here, we're going to sing a song. And as we do, I just want to create some space here. Go ahead, you can stand up. And this is something we don't do all the time at Genesis, but we have sometimes. Is we're going to open up this front area and make it like an altar, a place where you can come and kneel. Now, it's not magical. And I'm not saying you can't make a decision in your heart right where you're at. That's fine. But there is something that, at least for me, almost every great decision in my walk with God, I was able to put a stake in the ground and say, today. And there's something powerful and humbling and courageous when you come and you kneel. And so I don't know what Jesus is saying to you, but is there something he's asking you to surrender? Maybe it was around, maybe one of those four rhythms you're like, I really, yeah, that hit me. The Holy Spirit was like, that's the one. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe it's something you need to surrender and lay down. Or maybe it's just as you look at 2025, you say, I want to live the abiding lifestyle. Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your life. We'd love to talk with you. Or maybe you have and you were like, sweet, I got the forgiveness stuff. But day-to-day operations, that's me. Maybe Jesus is saying, it's time for you to give up control of that. Will you give me your days? Will you give me your future? Whatever your decision, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite us to come forward if you feel led. I'll be up here to pray with you, or Paul, or others, or if you just want to be alone, that's fine too. But if you're feeling the Holy Spirit nudge you, man, don't miss this opportunity. Let's make some room. Say, Jesus, we want to intentionally walk with you, and whatever you want to do, Jesus, we're in. Father, so grateful for these men and women. Thankful that we have this time to be together. God, we don't want to become so familiar with you that we lose the excitement, we lose the passion. We lose even you, maybe. So, Father, whatever you want to say to us, whatever your Holy Spirit wants to do, we want to surrender to you. And we make ourselves available, God. We want to live that abiding lifestyle that it's not just so we look great, it's so that other people can come to know you too as we grow up in you. You bring other people into it, Jesus. So we love you, we praise you.